Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn over to Numbers 23. Numbers 23. And just hearing what Pastor said about our sins being forgiven, I'm reminded what a great promise that is. When someone is saved and our sins are forgiven, that's something that we see in the Scriptures, something that God has done, something that God tells us, and something that God has promised us. And that's something that he does not go back on his word. And we're going to focus tonight a few different places in the Scriptures on promises, what God has told us from his word, and how we can just simply trust what he has to say, and what some examples of that, and also some real reasons why he gives us these promises and then wants us to trust him. There are some really good outcomes from that, and that's a blessing. So we're going to focus on that here tonight, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. God has promised us many things. One estimate is that there are over 8,800 total promises in the Bible, and about 85% of those promises are from God to man. And when you consider that, That's amazing. And God does not break any of those promises. God keeps every single one of them. When God says something, he does it. He keeps that promise. And I wish that we were that way. I wish people were that way. I think of the ultimate example of a politician promising many things and then going to Washington, and then things change. And maybe some of those things were out of his control or her control. And maybe not. Maybe they intentionally deceived people. I don't know. But that's probably the classic example that we think of, politicians. But we're all prone to the same thing. We're all prone to lying, not keeping promise. We're sinners. We have this sin nature. And people are all in this boat. And I want us to start off tonight by reading one verse in Numbers 23. And then we're going to look at our text. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Everything that God says, everything that God promises, he does. He keeps that promise. And we, as people, that's beyond our control. We make promises at times, we make commitments at times, and then something out of our control keeps us from keeping that promise. And that's a grievous thing when we think about that, because that's who we are. Things are out of our control. We're people. We're men and women. We're sinners. But it says here, and I'm thankful for this, it says, God is not a man. God is not a man. So as we consider this tonight, we'll keep this verse in mind. We're going to look primarily at Psalm 105. Go there with me, please. 105th Psalm. And we're going to kind of skip around in this just a little bit. The title of the message tonight is Real Promises. Real Promises. And let's pray, and then we'll get into it here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for who you are. And what we just read, how you are not a man. You are so high above us. And your character is perfect in every single way. And we read about that in your word. And Father, we can see that. We see who we are, and then we read about who you are, and we ought to stand in awe of who you are. And Father, I pray that you would help us day by day to see you more for who you are. And that would lead us more to trust you, to just simply trust you. Because we know that what you say and what you do, we can rely upon. And Father, I pray that you'd help us here tonight, encourage us, and speak to us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Psalm 105, we're going to start reading, and we're going to look at a couple of examples here. We're going to look at the example of Abraham, and we're going to look at the example of Jacob briefly, but primarily Abraham. And there's a lot in the Bible about Abraham, and we're going to read just a little snippet of it here from Psalm 105, And then we're going to go back to Genesis and look at a few things about Abraham as well. But we see that God makes a great promise here to Abraham. And that's going to be the first point in this message, is that God makes grand promises. And maybe you've known people like this, someone who makes just these grandiose promises, right? I remember when I was a kid, this really stands out to me, and maybe I've shared this with you before, but I was probably 8 or 9 years old, and I was going to be going to school. This was just before Christmas, and I start promising my friends all of these presents that I'm going to bring to them. G.I. Joe was big back in my time. So I was promising all these different things that I was going to bring to my buddies at school. And my parents catch wind of this, and they say, "How do you have any money? Where are you going to get all these things from?" And I said, "I don't know." So I'm making all these promises that I have no way of keeping. And my parents, and I remember this stood out to me. My parents, to teach me a lesson, they said, "Okay, you're gonna keep this promise that you made to your friends." So Christmas time comes, I get some toys, and guess what I had to do when I went back to school after Christmas? I had to take some of the toys that I received for Christmas to my friends so that I could keep my promise. And that's always stuck with me. That taught me a very valuable lesson. So a promise, this grandiose promise that I made, I had no way of keeping it. I had no way of doing it. My parents found out about it and made me keep it, right? God is not like this. God makes a promise. He has every intention of keeping that promise. Even when we look at that promise, like we see here in the scriptures, and we're going to look at Abraham, even when God makes Abraham this promise, and I'm sure Abraham probably thought several times, "I don't know how this is going to work." And we'll see a little bit of that here tonight. "I don't know how this is going to work, but I trust you." And we see that Abraham did, and God kept his promise. So we're going to look at this here tonight. God makes grand promises. That's the first point in this. So look at verse number 8 in Psalm 105. Verse number 8, it says, "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it." So here in verse number 9, we see a covenant made with a man who did not have any kids at this point. And if we'll go back to Genesis, hold your place here in Psalm 105, but go back to Genesis chapter 15, and we see this promise made, and Abram, here as he's called, of course, before he's Abraham, brings up a good point. He says, "Well, there's this promise, but I don't have any children." So verse number 1 of chapter 15 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold to me, thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth out of thine own bowels, shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So he made this grand promise that his seed would compare to the number of the stars. What a grand promise. And we see Abram here in verse number 2, and in verse number 3, he says, I have no seed. And God reiterates this, and he says, no, this is going to happen. He makes this grand promise. This is a huge promise. Skip ahead a little bit to verse number 18. in Genesis 15. It says, "In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." So all of this land was going to come to the seed of Abram. Grand promise, considering Abraham has no seed at this point. He has no children at this point. And, of course, we know Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, before they finally conceived a child. It happened. It happened. God kept his promise. And we're going to see here in just a few minutes in Psalm 105 how God did just a great number of things to make sure that the promise that he made to Abraham was going to come true, was going to happen. Go back to Psalm 105. Verse number 11, we see something similar here, this promise to Jacob. Verse number 11 says, if we back up just one verse here, verse number 10 says, "And confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, I will give thee, or I will give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few and strangers in it." And of course, we know what happened with Jacob and his seed, and it just continues on here. Go back to Genesis 46. We see it gives us some numbers here. In Genesis 46 and verse number 26, it says, "All the souls," Genesis 46, 26, "all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. Now, normally when I have any kind of math question, I asked one of my kids, and he's smiling back there. He knows who he is. But I think this is 70, right? 60. Okay, so a low number, and God says back in Psalm 105, "I confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying unto thee, will I give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance, when there were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it." And I'm sure them looking at this at the time, they thought, how can so few people go and inherit a land of this magnitude? God makes grand promises. This makes me think of the great promises that he has made to us today as well. This is not just for Abram and Isaac and Jacob. It's for us today too. And we see many promises. And I'm just going to bring out 6 of these here for the next few minutes. If you would, please go to 1 Thessalonians 5:24. As we consider these, we ought to be thankful. We ought to be encouraged in what he wants to do with us and what he wants, how he wants to help us and encourage us and keep us. What a blessing it is. He makes these promises, and we know that he's able to keep them. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." 1 Peter 5:10 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We live in a world that is increasingly difficult to live in. And we have a flesh that is at times difficult to deal with. And we know God wants us to do a certain thing, and things seem to be stacked against us. And yet we see in God's word, in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What a great promise that is. God makes grand promises to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to each one of us as well. What a blessing that is. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God will use us, he wants to use us as his tool. And will we just simply obey him and trust him and rely on him in these things? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Maybe you have a coworker. Maybe you have a family member. There's a lot of prayer requests that come up here. And it seems like it's just maybe impossible that someone would respond to the gospel. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. We know that he wants us to be faithful in witnessing. We know that he wants people to be saved. And we ought to just keep trusting him and taking him at his word and pressing on. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. A grand promise just as big as the promise that Abraham received. And God is keeping his promises still today. Also, if one is in Christ, we have been reconciled to him. In an increasingly bad world that we live in, we look around and we see all kinds of negative things going on, but we can rest in our Savior and know, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you can know that you are his and he is yours. And what a great thing that is. And we can be reconciled unto him. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse number 21. It says, for he hath made him to be sin for us. And that's, of course, referring to Jesus. Back up just a little bit. Verse number 19, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imagine that we were unrighteous, and now we can be considered righteous in God's eyes because of what Christ has done for us. We can be reconciled unto him. What a great promise this is as well. You're here tonight and you're saved. There is never any danger of you not being reconciled unto God and having your sins forgiven. Again, we live in an increasingly dangerous world. Dangers all around us. I was in a training today for work, and we were watching different videos of all these different things going on in the world. So many dangerous things. So many things that people are coming up with to hurt other people and to just cause mass chaos in this world. We should be glad that we can rest in our Savior and know that we are reconciled and that we are His and that we don't have to fear those things. And what a blessing that is. What a great promise that is. Also, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. And this is one that affects us daily. And I think sometimes we forget about this if we don't intentionally think about it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Sometimes we can fear the temptation that maybe has not even come yet. We say, how would I respond if I was in this situation? How would I respond to that? And we forget about this promise right here. We forget about the promise in God's word. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. We shouldn't fear and worry about temptations that may come in the future, tests that may come in the future, trials that may come in the future, maybe trials that other people are going through. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of this. You look at someone else's situation and you look at a trial that they're going through or a difficulty that they're going through and you think, how would I handle that? Well, God gives them grace to deal with their trial. God will give me grace to deal with the trial that comes for me at a specific time. What a blessing that is. What a great promise that is that we see in God's word. God keeps this promise. God keeps that promise. And we can just simply trust him with our daily life. And know that whatever comes, and we of course ought to be considering the positions that we put ourselves in, making correct choices, making choices that bring honor to him, making choices that will mean that we're separated from sin and separated unto him. But no doubt there will be temptations that will come, trials, temptations, issues that will come. And we see right here, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. What a great promise. Also, go to Hebrews 4. When those trials come, when those temptations come, when those difficulties come, we know that we can, according to Hebrews 4:16, come boldly unto the throne of grace. We'll back up one verse here to verse number 15. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We know that we have a Savior who has been tempted in every single way that we face temptation as well. And we can go to him and find grace to help in time of need. And that's exactly what verse number 16 says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because he knows what we need. He promises to us that we can come to him and receive help. And he's not like some other person who we can go to and say, here's my problem, can you help me? And oftentimes another person cannot help us. But God can help us. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a blessing. And that's another great promise that we see in his word. Go then next to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I mentioned a few minutes ago how dangerous this world is. Well, something happens and we are taken out of this world. Verse number 9 says, even the salvation of your souls. There will at one point be a time where we are no longer here and we'll be present with the Lord. And what a blessing that is to consider. And what a great promise that is. Because the grave has been defeated for the child of God. And we don't have to worry about what comes after we leave this life. For the child of God, we will be present with him. Receiving the end of your faith, when we don't have to look to God by faith anymore, but we could see him face to face. Even the salvation of your souls. What a blessing that is. What a blessed promise that is. Go to 1 Peter 1 and verse number... No, never mind. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I mentioned a few minutes ago, once We are in Christ, we are reconciled, and there's nothing that can change that for the child of God. And Romans chapter 8 and verse number 37 tells us more about this as well. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." I think this pretty much sums it up. I don't think anything else could be probably considered here. It even talks about creatures. Would that be a bear or a lion? I don't know. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a blessing that is. That once we are saved, there's nothing that can change that, and we can simply rest in him. Our salvation cannot be taken away from us. What a blessing. What a great promise that is as well. So this is just a very brief list here of things that we can see today in our daily lives. Things taken right from the scriptures, and if you do a little bit more study on this, and you look at even these promises, you can see other verses that would then lead you to consider other promises that God has committed to us today. And what a great thought that is. So the first point is this: God makes grand promises. The second point is this: he goes to great lengths to keep those promises. And we go back to Psalm 105, and we're going to read a little bit more of Psalm 105 here. We see, of course, we just read this a few minutes ago, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, confirmed the same to Jacob. That's in verse number 10. And we see what it is here, the inheritance that will come. Verse number 12, just a few men, but then there's going to be this great number of people then coming through the nation of Israel to inhabit this land. Verse number 12, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. And we're going to start reading here again in verse number 13. It says, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. So we see here what he did with Joseph, putting him in just the right place so that then the nation of Israel could be protected. Verse number 23 says, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. So here it just continues on with the history of Israel here, and it gets to Moses. Verse number 27, they showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish, talking about the great curses that came upon the nation of came upon Egypt when Pharaoh would not let his people go. Verse number 30 says, the land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs of their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn of their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. So the mistreatment by the Egyptians of the nation of Israel at this point, it says they came out of that stronger and better than ever. Verse 37, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. So he did all of these things because he said he was going to. Again, verse number 22, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham, his servant. He went through all these great lengths. He did all of these miraculous things. He did all these things that we would look at and we would just say, wow. God goes through great lengths to keep his promises. And we see some miraculous things here. And we ought to consider some miraculous things that affect us today too. Some promises that God made, and he goes to great lengths to keep those promises. I think of, the number one thing I think of is back in Genesis chapter 3, the first mention of a coming Savior. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And if you're not there yet, I'm just going to go and read it for sake of time here. And it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Talking about here the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ coming, and he would die, he would shed his blood, but Jesus Christ would, of course, ultimately defeat death and defeat Satan. And what a blessing this is. So we see this first promise of the coming Savior way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. And has God kept that promise? Well, we continue reading in Isaiah 53. We see again the coming Savior prophesied of. In verse number 4, Isaiah 53, we'll start actually in verse number 1. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is talking about Jesus Christ. Verse number 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Again, talking about the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make. Skip ahead to verse number 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The coming Messiah who would come to bear our iniquities. And people knew he was coming. People who knew about the character of God, people who trusted God, knew that the Messiah would come. I think of Luke chapter 2 and verse number 25, when Simeon and Anna were waiting for this. They knew the character of God. They knew that a promise made by God of a coming Messiah would actually come true. And it's interesting to read this here in Luke chapter 2, verse number 25, and it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Messiah had not come yet, but he knew that it was going to happen. Because God had made a promise, Simeon believed that it was going to happen, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it says at the end of verse number 25, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So here, Simeon knew that it was going to happen. And here it happened. And he sees the promise of God, this prophecy of God fulfilled. The Messiah had come, and he was able to see him. God keeps his promises. Simeon knew that. Simeon, I don't know how long he waited, but he waited, and he knew that God would keep his promise, and God did. God goes to great lengths to keep his promises. And God can do that. God does that. He makes a promise and he keeps it. He makes grand promises and he goes to great lengths to keep those promises. The third point is this: God keeps his promises for a reason. I should say maybe for some reasons. Go back to Psalm 105 again. Psalm 105 and verse number 45. We remember what it said in verse number 42. It says, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. So a couple of things here. He wants us to remember him. He wants us to realize how great he is. He wants us to not doubt him. And I like what it says in Romans chapter 4. Go there with me just real quickly here. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 20. This is referring to Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse number 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, but he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham is a good example for us. We see how he responded to this grand promise that was made to him. It says in verse number 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And the word stagger here means to separate thoroughly or to withdraw from. Someone in this life, a human being, makes some grandiose promise, and maybe our first reaction is to say, what? What are you talking about? I don't believe what you're telling me here, because this seems so big and out of the realm of possibility. And I just have to kind of take a step back and say, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. Maybe you've experienced this before. I've experienced this many times with people who are maybe a little mentally ill, who tell me that they worked with the CIA back a long time ago, and they did all of these amazing things for the United States government. And I take a step back and I say, I don't think that person probably ever really did that. I kind of withdraw from that person a little bit and say, that's probably not true, because that seems completely out of the realm of possibility. I'm a police officer by day. That's my job, if you're wondering. Who's he hanging out with? But I don't make it a habit of hanging out with people just out of pure joy who claim these grandiose things. So that's what I do for a job. But you run across people like this sometimes who just are pretty out there and they make some pretty weird claims. And you probably want to separate thoroughly from them or withdraw from them, maybe even. Because you know what they're saying just isn't true. And maybe on a more realistic scale for a lot of us, maybe we read things or we see things or we hear things and we think, boy, that just doesn't sound true. And we withdraw from that. We separate from that. But Abraham got this grand promise from God, and it says he didn't stagger at it. It says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And that's what it is. You know, when I consider these people that tell me things sometimes, or maybe you can think of examples of this, people tell you something and you think, that doesn't sound true. We don't believe what they have to say to us. We think, I don't trust a word that's coming out of your mouth, right? But it's not that way with God. God made a grand promise to Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't separate thoroughly from that. He didn't withdraw from God. He accepted it. And he said simply, I believe you. I believe what you have to say. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to see these promises in his word, and he wants us to simply say, I believe you. I trust what you're telling me. And I'm going to live my life accordingly in a way that shows that I trust you and I believe what you're saying to me. And that pleases God. So Abraham is a good example to us. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He wants us to believe him and his promises. God also, so he wants us to trust him. He doesn't want us to doubt him. And also God wants us to stand in awe of him. After all of this, after showing his great power and his great leading, Abraham followed. People ought to follow him today as well. We ought to follow him today. Go back to Psalm 105, and we'll actually look at the first part of the psalm. We're going to read through this and just point out a couple things, and then we're going to be concluding here. Psalm 105 in verse number 1, and this is all leading into this psalm talking about the covenant that was made with Abraham and the same being confirmed unto Jacob. So this is leading into this. Verse number 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. So a couple things here. He says, glory, verse 3, glory ye in his holy name. He says, sing unto him in verse number 2. He says, remember his marvelous works. And I believe this is what happens. The more time we spend in God's word, the more time we spend considering who God is, the more in awe we will be, and the more we will see ourselves for who we are. And we'll say, how great is he? And what a blessing it is that he makes promises to us, and what a blessing it is that he, even though he is so great, and he does all these things, he cares for me, he makes promises to me, and he keeps those promises. What a personal thing that is. And that ought to lead us to remember his marvelous works and sing unto him and glory ye in his holy name. And then that will lead us back to verse number 4. Seek the Lord in his strength. when we're facing whatever situation it is that comes along, and they will come, difficulties will come, temptations will come, issues will come, but we remember how great our God is. Verse number 4 says, seek ye the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember how great he is, and remember how powerless we are to take care of whatever the situation is. So God wants us to stand in awe of him. And that has a lot of effect on us and how we respond to him and how we respond day by day to different things that come up in our lives. And he wants us to praise him on a regular basis. And we've read some of these things here already. Glory in his name. Remember, sing unto him. If we're singing unto him, singing psalms unto him, we're praising him. And what a great thing that is. And that will lead us to tell other people about things that God has done for us. That's why we need to be in the scriptures more. That's why we need to be considering more who he is. And we'll see these grand promises. And we'll see that he goes through great lengths to keep these promises. And we'll see that there are reasons why he wants us to come to him. He wants us to see how great he is. And I don't like it when people say, well, God has a big ego. If he just wants us to be coming to him all the time and looking to him and saying all these things, all these great things about him, God's got a big ego. God has no ego. God is God. That's who he is. And that's us saying, that's us projecting something onto God that is not there. We're the ones with the egos. We're the ones with the pride. We're the ones who need to see how great he is and how weak we are. And we shouldn't be projecting that upon him. God is great. God loves us. God promises us great things, and he keeps those promises. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you.